Fantastic Fair. Whoever of you knows what that is. You might have seen some posters around. But it's a new age fair where you have tarot card readers and sangomas and this sort of healing and this Reiki and this and this and this. All kinds of new age stuff. So we've, since the start of the year, we've had a stall there where we offer our services for free. Because all the other guys, you know, ask money. So then what we do is we just simply pray for people. We do healings and we do readings. And it's all for free. So, you know, we've got a whole bunch of people that are there. You know, even the people that are next door doing their stalls, they can pop in, you know, because they want a free reading as well and a healing. Actually, one of the guys that I prayed for, he was the guy next door. He had a stall. I think it was something was astrology and also reading. I'm not sure, but I know he came to check out what's happening here. So he had a back pain. He prayed for the back pain, and he was healed. So it was really encouraging. But God is just so faithful. It's just so encouraging. Every time I go, and every like, you know, some of you maybe have been to the trance parties as well, but you know, the people out there are just so open. It just hits me every time. It's like, you know, when you come to church, people sometimes you have to convince them that, you know, God can heal and God can, you know, come and meet your need and whatever. But those people just sit down and you know, the first question I ask them is, what is your expectation? And then they begin to say, no, this and this and this is what they're expecting and whatever. And then I say, okay, but you know, God's going to meet your expectation because what is expectation? It's faith. You know, so God comes to meet these people's expectations. So it's so great. One lady, it's actually amazing to see these people because a lot of the people sitting there are people that came out of a church and got hurt in church. And, you know, now that they've got a gift that is from God, you know, maybe a prophetic gift, maybe healing gift or whatever. And now they're sitting there and they're doing their stuff, but they're offended of the church. One of the ladies came and I don't know what she was into. In any case, so she sat there and, you know, she was very open to receive. We gave her words. We prayed for her knee got healed. And then I got a picture and I said, I see a picture of a house. And this house is, you know, you look at this house and it's cold. There's no furniture in the house. It's empty. There's no paintings on the wall, no curtains up, nothing. It's this cold house. And you're looking at this house and, you know, you don't like this house and you're running away. You know, but you've actually, God has given you a gift. And your gift is to bring a warmth, to make a place warm and friendly and welcoming. And when I said that, she says, yes, yes, yes. Now, everyone's always been saying, you know, they just come to her and say, no, but you've got a warmth. I just want to stand you and get warm. That's what she said. So I said, okay, great. And then she said, okay, but she thinks the house is her house because she's been evicted from a property or whatever, whatever. So I said, no, I don't think it's your house. I think it's God's house. And I just felt the liberty. You know, normally we say the spirit says and we work on the lingo. But I just said, no, God, you know, it's his house. You know, and you're running away from God's house because you don't like it, but God has actually given you the gift to do exactly what you don't like. And then she said, okay. I can receive that. So she said, okay, but do you mean church? So I said, yes. She said, okay. So now she understands. She says, no, she's going to go back to a church. She's going to check it out. And I said, good. People are so open. You know, it's just sometimes we're not. We're not open to allow God, you know, just to use us. And I'm actually, it's part of what I'm going to share tonight. I've titled the message, The Power of Purity. So we're going to talk about power and we're going to talk about purity. But before we start, I want to just quickly see who of you love scripture. Put up your hand. Put up a high if you love scripture. The higher you put it, the more you love it. Okay. What is your favorite scripture, sir? If you have to say on 23:33. Okay. First, seek the kingdom of God. That's a good one. I also like that one. 6:33, yeah. 6:33. Who else wants to go? You know, what's your favorite scripture? Psalm 23. Okay. The Lord is your shepherd. Great stuff. Who else do you want to share? Now everyone's looking away. They don't can't remember their favorite scripture. Any scripture. What is your favorite scripture? You. Yeah. You. Yes. Matthew 1 verse 1. Okay, why is that? It's just a good scripture. There's no wrong answers here. All scripture is God-breathed. Any scripture is good. That's great. But the reason I'm asking this is because, you know, scripture is living, it's powerful. We must have a love for the scripture, for the word. You know, I think often in church culture today, you know, we don't even come to church with Bibles anymore, you know, because you get the slides up there, you know, and, you know, popular culture, you know, church, you know, the word is sort of, you know, getting a back seat. You know, people step up and we talk topical and this and that, you know, but we don't often talk a lot about, you know, just the scriptures, just the word. So I'm actually going to do that tonight. I'm going to read a lot of scripture. And did you know that reading the word or listening, receiving the word has a cleansing effect? All right, so you can sit here and you can just receive the word, and afterwards you'll walk out here and you'll just feel clean. You know, you don't, no reason why. It just happens. The word of God cleanses us. All right, so I'm going to read a lot of scriptures. I'm going to talk about the power of purity. Isaiah chapter 52 says, "Purify yourselves, bearers of the vessels of the Lord." All right, now what a privilege. We are the vessels of the Lord. God chooses to use us. You know, like I shared, you know, with these people at the Ops Fair. You know, they in need. They've got all these needs. You know, they're sick. They emotionally need. There's one lady, she came. She said, no, you know, she just really needs, she needs help. I think she's a, she looks a bit like a, if she's a Muslim lady. And she came and she sat down and I thought, okay, you know, this is radical. She's actually open. So she sat there and I saw a picture of a heart. And I said, listen, I see two pictures. Or two things on the heart. There's an arrow that goes right through the heart, and then there's another arrow. And she said she's had two relationships that broke up. She had a divorce. That's the one arrow. I said the one arrow is right straight through the heart. The other one is sort of in the heart, but it's broken off. The edge is broken off. She said, okay, but there's another relationship. So exactly, you know, the Holy Spirit just came to meet the exact need, you know, and she got healed. So, you know, that's an amazing privilege for you and I. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. God uses us. We're His vessels. It's a privilege and an honor. All right? Because God chooses to use us. Even though, you know, we're unfaithful sometimes, God still, by His mercy, by the blood of Jesus, even if we've done a lot of things wrong, comes and cleanses us, makes us new, uses us. All right? But then this scripture says, gives us a commandment. It says, purify yourself because you're a vessel of the Lord. And we're going to spend some time on that tonight. The first point I want to make is in terms of power. We're going to speak about power and then we're going to speak about purity. You're going to see that actually those two are very closely connected. Luke chapter 9 verse 1 to 2 says, "And he called these 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority of all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." All right. Now the word power that Jesus gives, he gives his disciples, and actually it says power and authority. At other places it just talks about power. And I want to actually look at just the meaning of the word power. There's four words in the Hebrew and Greek that gets translated to our English word power. So in our English Bible, we read power, you know, and it's got different meanings sometimes. And I actually want to quickly go through the four. The first one you can see up on your screen is exousia, which means authority, a right to act. And you can see it in Mark chapter 3:15, and to have authority to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. Okay, so authority, the second one we're going to look at just now, but authority is different from power because it's not an act of power, and I'm going to explain that just now. But authority is simply this. If you've got a traffic officer and he stands and there's a big truck coming and he puts his arm out and he says, stop, okay? He's exercising authority. Okay? He's not exercising power. That little man hasn't got power to stop the truck. You agree with me? You know, he can get his full body weight behind that truck, but it's not going to happen. He doesn't have the power, but he has the authority. When he lifts up his hand and he's got his jacket on and his uniform, he's got the authority, the right to act on behalf of the government. And that truck has to come to a standstill. And that is the authority that we as believers have. We've got the authority of the King of Kings, the Lord of God, Lords. God has delegated that to us. We are His ambassadors. All right, so we've got the right to act. That's exousia. The next word for power, remember that scripture, Jesus, when He sends out disciples, He says, I've given you the power and the exousia. I've given you the dunamis. That's the second one we're going to look at now. I've given you dunamis and exousia to go out. Okay, now the word dunamis, you can recognize it from the word dynamite in English. All right, that's an explosive power. You know, that means, Jesus would go and He would cast out demons. That would be exousia. But when He would heal the sick, that would be dunamis. It means a might or great force. You can see that the use of that in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with great power. And great grace was on them all. The next one for power, that is translated to power, is kratos, which means an effective power showing in reigning. Okay, now 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 talks about God and His power to rule and to reign. Okay, that word is also, power. It's kratos, effective power showing in reigning for God. You can see that at the end, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Okay, the last one is coach. Coach, it's a capacity or ability. Okay, so not yet a functioning in the power, but it's the ability to function in power. We're going to look at that a bit later. Deuteronomy 18 verse 18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Okay. And interestingly, it says He's given you the power to get wealth. Okay? The capacity to earn wealth. Some of you have actually got that gift. We often break down the prosperity gospel, people just preaching prosperity and, God is going to bless you and He's going to give you, and we break it down, and obviously there's a lot of things wrong, but I believe that there's something that the prosperity preachers has that is from God, and we mustn't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because there's something there. God has given some of us a power, to acquire wealth, to get wealth, the word the couch. Okay, now, coming to purity. I'm going to actually look at a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 22, verse 9-13. So it's a parable of the wedding feast. Guy has a son. His son wants to get married. So he arranges this massive wedding feast. And he goes to all his friends. He says to his servant, go to all of my friends. Go to them, invite them, tell them they must come. We're going to slaughter lambs. We're going to have food. We're going to have drink. It's going to be a massive party. Go and get those people. So the guy goes to the first people, invites them. And one by one, the parable, the people start reclining. They say, no, sorry, we can't make it. I've got to go to a wedding. Other guy says, no, I have a business that I need to attend to. The other guy says, I must do this and this and this. So every one of these people, each one of them, makes an excuse. And then it says in verse 9, the servant comes back. The master says to him, now, therefore go into the exits of the highways. Okay, because you didn't get any guests, do this now. And as many as you find, invite them to the marriage. Anyone you find, go Go to the streets. Go to places, whatever, whoever, invite them. So the servant went into the highways, gathered together as many as they found. Listen to this. Both bad and good. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say go and get just the good. But he says go and get the good and the bad. It doesn't matter. Anyone, just bring them. You know? The worst of the worst. The prostitutes. Whoever, bring them. Okay? So everyone. This is important. We're going to look at it just now. And the wedding was filled with reclining guests. And the king, coming in to look over the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Okay, just note that. Verse 12, and he said to him, friend, did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and taking him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. All right. So often we look at this parable, we think of the first part, the first emphasis, you know, people, you know, saying we can't come, we've got this, and this is more important. That's obviously, you know, part of what Jesus was saying. We often neglect the second part of what Jesus is saying there about the wedding garment. It's very important. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I don't want to be in that guy's place. You know, look at what it says. It will cast him into outer darkness. You know, we know what the wedding feast is. We know what that it's, you know, when Jesus comes to fetch his bride, there's going to be a wedding feast. And we're all invited. That's the amazing thing. Everyone is invited to this wedding feast, both good and bad. But wedding garment. We must have on our wedding garments. What does that wedding garment mean? Just notice the harsh treatment of the master, of the guy that came to the wedding. Just think about it for a moment. You know, anyone was invited. But this guy came and he didn't even do the effort of putting on a garment. You know, just putting on some nice clothes. You know, just even if you have to borrow something, just make a plan. What did he communicate to the master? Disrespect. You know, I'm you know, not even going to do the effort of putting on nice clothes. You know, I'm going to, you know, not go through that effort. So he actually disrespected the master. Now, what is that garment? You can look in scripture. It's a theme right throughout. When it talks about clothing in scripture, it talks about purity. It talks about putting on the garment of purity. It means on take something that is pure and put it on yourself. Obviously for us it's Christ. When we come into Christ, when we come to Him, He washes us clean. You know, we put on Christ. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. The Father, when He looks at us, He sees perfection. He doesn't see your faults. He doesn't see your mistakes, your sins. He sees Jesus, right? That is when we come to God, when we receive what He has for us. But it goes on a step further and it talks about sanctification. Where we cleanse ourselves and we walk away from sin and we embrace a life filled with purity. Obviously, Jesus was the one that did it perfectly. He walked in perfect, perfect purity. Jesus never committed any sins. Now look at this. Mark chapter 5 verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing him in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Okay, we know the parable. Not the parable. It was the actual situation. Woman. She had an issue of the flow of blood for many years. She had been to doctors. She had tried everything. She had spent, the scripture says, her whole livelihood. Everything she had to try and sort out this issue, this sickness, this illness that she had. And no one could help her. So she saw a crowd. She saw Jesus. She came running up to the crowd. And she was just too afraid to approach Jesus, to ask him to heal her. So she just pressed through the crowd, grabbed his garment. And remember I said earlier, just in terms of that expectation. She come with, to God with the expectation he's going to meet that expectation. She grabbed, she had expectation. She's just going to be able to touch him. She's going to be well. She's going to be made well. She grabbed Jesus' garment. And what does it say there? It says, virtue, power flowed through Jesus. Remember, we're talking about being vessels, being pure vessels, bearers of the vessels. Jesus himself was a vessel. You know, it was only when the Holy Spirit came upon him that he moved in power. Power flowed through Jesus. Virtue flowed through Jesus. Now, look, just notice that word virtue. I'm going to read you another verse that has that same word virtue. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 7, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement to your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness brotherly affection with love. The word virtue there is the Greek word arete, which means a moral excellence. Okay, do you see the context that it's being used in here? Do you see the correlation here between power and virtue, moral excellence and God's power beginning to flow? The Thayer Bible Dictionary defines it as this. I've put a couple of them, or the whole definition, but I want to quickly focus on B and C. The word power, dunamis, remember the second one we looked at. It's power to perform miracles. And then look at the second one, very interesting. Moral power and excellence of soul. Alright. So you see that there's a close relationship with moral excellence and power. Okay? That's why Isaiah says, purify yourselves. Because if you're going to be a pure vessel, then there's going to be a flow of God's virtue. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14 to 16 says that you keep the commandment without spot and without blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he in his own time will reveal who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Notice that it mentions there, it says, without spot and without blame. We'll recognize that use of that phrase when the Bible talks about the church. It says God is purifying his church. He's making her pure. You know, he's making her without spot and without blemish. But it says in our individual capacities as well, God wants to purify us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to make us without spot and without blame. Now, for him, in his own time, reveal who is the blessed and only potentate. So, it's in that place of intimacy with God where we spend time with him, where God gives of himself. Did you know that God's a giver? You know, God gives. You know, he loves to give. He loves to just give of himself. You know, and it's one of the most amazing things as we become Christians, when you learn to begin to give. In fact, there's a certain place in your Christian walk that you cannot go beyond. You cannot grow more unless you've learned to give. And I'm spending time with just a couple of guys. You can ask Henry, some of the guys at church. You know, and I've said, you know, I'm doing sort of just a discipleship course with them just for 4 weeks. I said to them right at the start, I'm saying, you know, I'm going to be straight up with you guys. If you don't learn to give, you're not going to grow. So whatever you learn here, think of what you're going to do. Think of who you're going to give this to. All right? Because if you've walked one step in the Lord, you've got one step to give. These guys, you know, they're learning from scratch. You know, they really so hungry for God, but they really know. You must ask Henry. Some of these guys are so excited. You know, they're just running for God. But very soon in their relationship with God, they learned, I'm going to have to do something here. I'm going to have to give. And this one of these guys, he's actually challenging some of the older members in church so much. You know, because he goes, the other day in a sermon, I just said, I felt the Holy Spirit challenging the church to look at the people around them or that are not around them anymore. People that were in church, but that have sort of slipped away. And this guy went, you know, and he looked up, you know, he's been with us for 2 months. And he's been following up guys that were with us for, you know, a year ago. Leif Baxter, and he's been visiting guys. You know, now he's challenging everyone around him because he's learned to give. You know, and he's blessed. He's growing in God. The Holy Spirit wakes him up every morning, 4 o'clock. Then he starts praying for the church. You know, this guy, 2 months old in the Lord. You know, he prays, he intercedes. He comes to intercession. Our intercession is at 5:30 in the morning. You know, so it's nice and early. But now he's coming and he's excited and he's telling the other guys to come. And, you know, it's just amazing to see someone has clicked. It's more blessed to give and to receive. All right. Now God is like that. He wants to give. He wants to bless. He wants to bless us and give to us. And it's when we come to God in that presence that he gives us his kratos. The power, but it's just the capacity for power. It's there. You know, but some of us, you're not even aware of what is inside of you. You're not even aware what God has given you. Because you've not gone to align yourself to a place. You know, some of you need to go to the holistic fair, join the healing room, and just lay your hand on someone. You know, you don't even need to get a word of knowledge. You just need to open your mouth. And you're going to see what is inside. Yes, you're going to... Stuff's going to happen, you know, because not of you, because of Christ in you. And not because of how spiritual you are or how mature you are, how long you've grown in Christ, but because you're a vessel of God and you are connected into the source. Remember, Jesus said we must be connected into the vine, the source. When we're connected into the source, powerful things happen. God's power flows through us. Because that power, that kratos is in us. The capacity, the ability. But the capacity, firstly, I want to talk about tonight, is for purity. That's what I want to talk about and just end off specifically. I want to talk about how do we purify ourselves. Yes, it's not a work of ourselves. Yes, it's God's, Jesus' righteousness that he gives us. Yeah, but how do we purify? How do we put on that garment? Because that guy at the wedding feast, he had a part to play. He had to actually go and borrow some clothes, put it on, you know, and come to the wedding. What is our part? I'm going to look at that just now. Leviticus chapter 20, 7-8 says, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Okay, it's not an option. It's a commandment. We must be holy because God is holy. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And that's the exciting news because it's not of us. It's of something that God does. He cleanses us. He purifies us. But we must align ourselves in a position where we can do it. First point, the first way we do it. You see in Psalm 51 verse 2, 7-12, it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is David crying out to God right after he sinned. You know the story with Bathsheba. He killed her husband and then he slept with her and it's just adultery and he did all these sins. Cries out to God. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. I said I'm going to share lots of scripture with you tonight because it's good to be filled with the word. It's good to be cleansed when we partake of the word. But it's amazing to see David's response. After he's committed these heavy sins, what does he do? What does he do? He falls down before God.
He repents.
You know, the difference between the two first kings, Saul, King Saul, King David. Saul, we know he fell away from God. Got lost. Up to the point where it says that the Holy Spirit left him. It's the only place in Scripture where we see that the Holy Spirit left someone. And there's some other scriptures that talks about it. But it's the only place where it says that the Holy Spirit left him. But this is the difference between Saul, King Saul, and King David. King David knew how to repent before God. King Saul was sorry about stuff that he did. But that's what we call remorse. If you've done Bible school, you'll know this. If you haven't done Bible school, you know, go and do it because you need to be equipped in the Word of God. But he had remorse. He was sorry. He was caught out. So the prophet Samuel came to him and said, "What did you do? Why did you do this?" You know, and then he said, "Oh, no, this and that, you know, but I'm sorry." But, you know, then he justifies himself. Okay? But he was sorry, but he wasn't repentant. Okay? David knew how to repent. You know, and often when we think of repentance, we think, oh, this is a bad thing. You know, I've been a sinner. You know, we want to sort of shy away from repentance. But I want to say to you, repentance is a good thing. I want to say it over and over. It's a gift that God has given us. It's an ability to reconcile ourselves to God. Guys in the Old Testament didn't have that. You know, they had the blood of lambs and the blood of goats, which wasn't perfect, couldn't remove sin. We've got the gift of repentance. We can be reconciled to God in an instant. It's a choice. I say, sorry, God. I return to you. It's a gift. God has given it to us. The second way we can consecrate ourselves is what 2 Peter calls escaping corruption. And look at this whole scripture. It says, His divine power. Okay? Again, we see the word power. Has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, God has given us everything that we need to live this life in purity and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, I want to quickly explain this because the Bible talks about the fact that we must be separate from the world. We must live in the world, but be separate of the world. Okay, that's sometimes a difficult one, especially for new believers to grasp. And actually sometimes it's more difficult for old believers to grasp because sometimes, you know, we find ourselves in a place where we have only Christian friends. You know, you don't know a single person when we do a church outreach or a church braai. You've got no one to invite because, you know, we're just in our holy huddles, you know. That's, you know, there's a good thing, the good side to it. But there's a place where we escape the corruption, okay? We mustn't be in our holy huddles, but we must escape the corruption of the world. Okay, we must, Bible says, flee youthful lusts. Flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. Escape. You know, don't even go close to it. Often people say, okay, you know, but, you know, Jesus was between the sinners. You know, so, you know, I can go to the pubs and, you know, spend time at the pubs. You know, and my advice to those guys is always, you know, when Jesus went to the sinners, yes, He went to the tax collectors, He went to the prostitutes, He went to all these sinners. But when Jesus got there, He was the influence. He dominated the atmosphere. Jesus was there. Everyone knew that Jesus was there. And all the focus would be on Jesus. Alright? That is the difference. If you get yourself in a situation where you are being influenced. In other words, you're not influencing. You're not directing the conversations. But you are being influenced. Then, escape corruption. Because bad company corrupts good character. All right? But it doesn't mean we must isolate and go and live in a monastery and separate us from the world. By no means. That's why we must go to places like the Observatory. That's why I love it where, you know, Shofar Table View is at, because here's the need, you know. Look at the yoga place next door and the, you know, the Calma Internet Cafe and the Rock Lounge and the, it's exactly where we must be. You know, because God wants to shine His light exactly here. All right. The third one, by the word. I already mentioned this quickly, but it says in 1 Peter 1, purifying souls in the obedience of the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brothers. Love one another fervently out of a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible through the living word of God and abiding forever. The Bible says that God's word, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will remain. And there's one time thing that you can use your time with that will have everlasting fruit, and that is time in the word. Okay, one thing that you do here on this earth, it's never a waste of time to read your word. Okay, you can go write that down, put it on your wall in your house. It's never a waste of time to read the word. Because it's the only thing that's lasting. If you look at anything around you, the word is the only thing lasting. Heaven and earth will pass away. But God's word, the word cleanses us. Some of you need to get a Bible reading program. Commit yourself to reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. Do it in a year. Challenge yourself. But read the word. Fourth one, godly meditation. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, finally, my brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue and if there's any praise, think on these things. So meditation. The guys next door, the yoga guys, they say meditation is where you empty yourself. Get rid of all the thoughts, get rid of, you know, and if you go to India, they even take it a step further. They say, no, you must, you know, think of nothing. You know, and there's actually guys that commit their whole lives. You know, there's a testimony of a guy that he was a guru. And, you know, God intervened. But, you know, how he just committed his whole life to getting rid of the thoughts, you know, emptying himself. But Christian meditation is actually a Christian thing as well. But it's a place where we meditate on God's things. Meditate on the word. Think of these things. Things that are honest. Meditation. Godly meditation. It's the fourth one. The fifth one. Godly friendships. I already mentioned this briefly. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what partnership does light have with darkness? So those are the just five principles I just laid down. No means it's the only ones. But just five principles how you must align yourself to allow God to do the purification. And by no means am I saying that, you know, in terms of what I'm saying about the power and the purity, is that, you know, you earn by doing all these works, by aligning yourself, by doing reading, fasting, whatever it is, are you, you know, earning God's power? By no means. But in the same way that Scripture says the pure in heart will see God, it's not by their works, but it's by the purity that God has done in them. Will give them the ability to see God. In the same way, the pure, those that purify themselves, that put on that garment of purity, that aligns themselves to read the word, escape the corruption of the word, to surround themselves in godly places, escape everything that is ungodly, will be used in power. God will come and manifest His power to you. And through you, those who obey His commandments, He will manifest Himself to you. Final scripture. The band, if you can Please come up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 to 14. It says, for they disciplined us for a short time. It's talking about parents. As it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. This is God speaking. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Isn't God amazing? He gives of his holiness away to us. He gives it to us. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Right, isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting where it says that the reward for our holiness is the fact that we see God. As we see God, God comes to do something in us where he makes a spear, where his power begins to flow through us in such a place where, you know, it says that if we press into God, we press into his holiness, if we press into his goodness and really take this commandment and his commandment seriously, there's a place that we can step into where we can see those that are lame walk. Those that are sick be healed because of the challenge that we have taken up upon ourselves and the commandments of God that we have taken seriously. I've seen someone once that was completely lame being healed by God's power. It's the most amazing thing to see. You know, this person, this specific person, for more than 10 years couldn't walk. Got it on video. I always remember the clip. It just, you know, plays in my mind where this woman was just so overcome with joy. She was just so smiling. And yet no one can convince that woman. God is not real. God is not alive. She knows it. You know, because she's experienced it. There's a place where we as believers can step into authority that is beyond just reasoning with people. Just arguing, saying, you know, you come to church, you must believe, you know. But no, you can experience. You can know that God is real because, you know, he gives you peace. One of the guys at the fair, Ops Fair today, came to me and says, no, but just today, he doesn't get any words of knowledge. You know, normally, sometimes when he prays, he gets the words, but just today, it's nothing. You know, and I just said to him, you know, because the slogan of our stall is, freely we've received, so freely we give. Right? So I said to him, but listen, now, sometimes, you know, I also don't have a perfect flow or, you know, hear God perfectly. And, you know, now I'm sitting in our person's as expectation there, you know. And, you know, the amazing thing is that people always say to us, you know, our readings, our spiritual readings are more accurate than the guys next door. They charge money, you know, and they're professionals. This is what they do. You know, so I said to the guy, sometimes I also don't have and then this person is sitting there. So I said to them, you know, you can only give what you've got. So I say to him, you know, I just for a moment sit down and think, what do I have? And then I think, oh, I've got the peace of God. And I've got that. You know, I know that I'm saved. So I've got the peace of God. I experience it. And when I come into my quiet, I'm experiencing the peace of God. So I say, I release the peace of God. And then without exception, every time the person says, wow, it's so peaceful here. I just experience God. You know, and then I said, okay, but I release joy. You know, and the people just say, you know, it's just like they start laughing. You know, because the Holy Spirit is alive. You know, and I just begin to give away what I've got. You know, and that's just the place where you can start. You know, don't focus on, you know, you need to raise the dead. Just give what you've got. You know, just give what God has given to you and he will give you more. The more you give, this is the thing. If you're going to click this in your Christian walk, you know, some amazing stuff's going to happen. But the more you give, the more God gives you. The more you give, the more you get. So if you can outgive God, well, you'll never be able to outgive him. Because he'll always be able to give more to you. All right. Will you please stand with me? We're going to just pray tonight. I want to just make an invitation tonight. As we just bring our hearts before God, before we're going to go out there and change the world, we're going to just submit ourselves to God. We're going to just allow God to show us how He wants to cleanse us. And I want to just say this, just to clarify, so that no one's confused today, but you never need to be perfect to pray for someone else. Sometimes you think, oh, but no, I said that wrong thing to my wife. I didn't love, now I can't pray. And that's never the case. And I want you to walk out here to think, you know, you must be perfect to pray in the power of God. You know, and in fact, if the need is there, you pray. Because God will always meet the need. The Holy Spirit is always there to come. But there's a place where we say, Lord, I want to put on the garment of purity. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. I want to radiate Your love. I want to have, when people look at me, that they see You. That they see Christ. I'll never forget the one story that Reinhard Bunker always tells. He said one day, the piano broke, the keyboard, and he was like, it was early days doing crusades, and he had to go himself buy a new keyboard. So he went to the music shop. He wasn't thinking relationally, he wasn't thinking about people, he wasn't thinking about souls. He just wanted a keyboard. So he went into the shop, found the keyboard, he was task-driven, got the keyboard, and then someone came to him, knocked him on the shoulder, and he said to him, what is in your eyes? I want to have that. I want to have Jesus. I want to get saved. He didn't preach a word, didn't say anything, didn't testify anything in the shop. The guy just came to him and he said, I saw Jesus in him. And he was like, he went to God afterwards. He said, Lord, how is this possible? I didn't preach a word. I didn't say a thing. You know, I didn't, you know, I know that when we preach the word, the Holy Spirit fulfills the word. I didn't do any of that. How is it possible that this guy got saved? And he felt the Holy Spirit said, Jesus said to him afterwards, he said, Reinhard, I live inside of you. And every now and then, I like to peek outside of the windows. So that guy, without him preaching anything, saw Christ in him. That's what God wants for all of us. He wants us, when we just walk down the street, suddenly people are just attracted to us. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be attractive? People are supposed to flock, you know, just want to be with you. Because Christ is in us. You know, He wants to radiate. He wants to shine His light forth. So Father, we thank You for Your very great and precious promises. We thank You for Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is in us, working in us, this process of sanctification. And tonight we say yes. We respond. We say yes, we want to be purified. We want to be cleansed. Lord, we want to put away everything that hinders, anything that ensnares us. I want You to just spend time with God. Just lay down whatever the Holy Spirit is showing you to lay down. Just speak to God and lay it down. See yourself putting it at the foot of the cross. Giving it to Jesus. He wants to cleanse you. He wants to purify you. Lay down that pornography. Lay down those sexual thoughts. Lay down eating habits. Whatever the Holy Spirit is showing you. Bring it before God. Place it before You. Cleanse us, Lord. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You that You give to us that which belongs to Christ, Lord. You purify us. Every one of us. You purify in Your bride. You're making us without spot, without blemish, Lord. Without blame. Tonight, You purify us. You cleanse us. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Jesus. I want to ask you, if you want to take a stand for purity, God has challenged you, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you tonight, maybe challenged to read more of the Word, maybe challenged to let go of relationships. Maybe you just challenged to step out in faith, to trust for people. I want you to symbolically come out from where you are, to come to the front. Just to say, Lord, I'm responding to the things that you've told me. And I want to ask you, actually, if you're responding tonight, to tell it to someone, to share it with someone, to keep you accountable. Say, I'm making that decision. So quickly come out. If you want to respond, you want to say, Lord, take me to a next level of purity. I want to walk in purity, what you have for me. Just come to the front. Just come to the front. We're going to wait for some people now. Can I ask you all to just, if you're standing in front, to quickly go on your knees. People at the back, if you need to be in front, come to the front. If not, let's not be spectators. Let's just pray. Pray in the Spirit, if you can. Father, I just thank you for every person here in front. Thank you for the work that you're doing. The work that you've started tonight, Lord. Thank you that you're faithful to complete this work. I want to ask you, every one of you in front, I want you to see this picture in your mind's eye. See the picture of the cross. See it before you. See whatever the Holy Spirit is showing you, the challenge that is placed on you, maybe the sin that you must lay before Him. I want you to, whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you to cast down, to see yourself putting it in a package. There's a little box in front of you. Put it in the box. Close the box. Take whatever it is. Whether it's sexual sin, put it in the box. Everything. Everything that is not of God. Put it in that box. Close the box. And take the box, and I want you to see the cross, to put it at the foot of the cross. Everything. Just place it there at the foot of the cross. And now I want you to look up. See the cross. See, the cross is empty. See, you can see still some stains on the cross. There's blood marks. The nails are still there. But Jesus is not there. And now I want you to look up and to see Jesus. Because He's in heaven. And He wants to give you a garment of purity. He's placing that garment over you right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you just for that garment that you give freely. Thank you, Lord. It's by your holiness that we will see you. We will see God. For every person here, Lord. Every person in front. Thank you, Lord, that I can see you. See you, God. Open up their eyes. Open up their eyes. Spiritual eyes. Eyes of their understanding. Jesus. I want to just, before we close tonight, I want to pray a prayer over the whole church, because I didn't plan some of the things that I said tonight, and especially I felt just this thing of giving. I've got so much faith that God is going to just give this church so much. So encouraged this morning when Tien shared about the Jericho march that you guys have been doing for 7 months. Got such expectation that something in the Spirit is going to break. But God wants to give. Before you can give as a church, He wants to give to you. He's going to open up the sluice gates. He's going to outgive this church. You're going to have more than enough. You're going to have more than sufficient. So I want to ask, is it just a symbolic act? Just open up your hands. Just stretch out your hands. Just as a symbol of you receiving. If the church is going to be blessed, that means you're going to be blessed. So I'm wanting you to receive on behalf of the church. First think of the church. First think of God's house. Then He's going to take care of your house. But Father, we receive every good and every perfect gift that is from above. that is from a Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift is from you, Lord. And Father, tonight we look to our Father of lights. Thank you, God, that you're a giver. And Father, we just release every good and every spiritual blessing that you have for this church. Every gift, Lord. Release it over this church, Lord. Release, Lord. Release, Lord. Since, Lord, that word earlier for someone to create wealth. There's someone in this church that you're anointing right now to attain great wealth, Lord. But it's going to be for your kingdom. And Father, we thank you that you release that person into their calling, his or her calling, to attain much wealth. While every eye is closed, won't you just, if you think that you're that person and God is speaking to you in that regard, won't you just raise your hand? I want to just quickly pray. Where are you at? I'm not going to ask you to go to the front. Thank you for that hand. Father, I pray for your anointing, your yoke-breaking anointing to come on this man. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you've called him. You've called him, Father, to open up chests, Lord. You've called him, Father. I just see him coming and breaking over open locks. It's locks that contain chests, that contains wealth, Lord. Wealth, since as you say, Lord, in Isaiah chapter 61, you say, Lord, that you want to bring the wealth of the Gentiles. You want to bring it into the kingdom, Father. You're going to give them the keys. You're going to give this man the key to open up the chest, Lord. The chest, the wealth, Lord. Thank you, Father, for revelation knowledge, because you're going to give revelation knowledge of what this key is. You're going to give ideas, Lord. Ideas on how to unlock the chest, Lord, of wealth. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you that you pour into this church, Lord. Gifts of healing, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you pour into the church, Lord, the ability to see the brokenhearted being healed, Lord. It is a gift, Lord. Gifts of counseling. Thank you that some people will know the Holy Spirit very intimately as the counselor to be able to counsel people. Thank you, Lord. Receive every good thing that you have for us in Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you very much for coming.